Happy Sabbath again. Can't remember if I welcomed all of our guests we have here with us or everybody online. So I just like to take a moment now and say welcome if you're listening in for the first time or if you continue to join us. We can't wait till everybody's back in here, right? It's still, as much as we start filling seats, there's still a lot of empty holes. I know we all wish we were getting back there. So hopefully with God's blessings, we'll keep trending down this path. I want to start out today, I want to give you a definition. I want to give you this definition, see if you know what it is. A statement of the overall purpose of the organization. It describes what you do, for whom you do it, and the benefits. A statement of the overall purpose of the organization describes what you do, who you do it to, for whom you do it, and the benefits. The mission statement, that's right. Some of you heard it. It's a mission statement. It's a mission statement. Most organizations, businesses, any groups, they tend to create some type of mission statement to say what they are, who they are, what they do, and who they benefit, what the reason is for them. I don't know if you know what the United Church of God's mission statement is, but I'm going to read it for you. Our mission as United Church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world, make disciples in all nations, and to care for those disciples. Now, you may have heard bits and pieces of that over the years, or you may have, in sermons, we get around to that, but you may not have ever heard it in its full capacity. Our mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world. We make disciples in all nations, and we care for those disciples. That may sound really familiar, especially here in Indy, because Indianapolis and Fort Wayne, here we have our individual mission statements. We don't only fall under the umbrella of UCG, but we also have our individual one. So you may have heard bits and pieces of this, if nothing else. And now it's not identical to what United Church of God is, but it complements it. It complements the overall idea of what we do, what our mission is. And it starts out by acknowledging that we are part of UCG. We are part of the United Church of God. We're one group. And it says, together we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God in all the world. Our local congregation is responsible for preaching the gospel in our communities, teaching the disciples God calls, and setting an example of Christian living. So you see, they tie really closely together. It's all based around this mission. This idea of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. But for us, it gets a little more specific. It gets a little more personal. We're to be involved in our community. We're to be present. We're to be living, breathing examples for the people around us of how to live a life. What it means to live God's way of life. An example. Now, our mission statements, these weren't created by just a group of men and women. We didn't pull a team together, because that's normally what businesses do. They pull a group together. A lot of times they pull in contractors, people who are good at designing mission statements to say, okay, what are you guys trying to do? Who are you trying to help? What's your goals? And they'll actually form it for them. That's not what we've done. We can find ours out of the scripture. We have based our mission statement out of God's word. We use that as our anchor. We use that as our baseline of what we do and why we live the way we do. And it's comprised of a couple different sections. So if you turn over to Mark chapter 16 with me, we'll take a look at one of these sections where we can see our mission is told to us by Jesus Christ. It comes out of Scripture. Mark chapter 16, if you look at verse 15, this takes place after Christ was crucified. He appeared to a group of the disciples who were disheartened. They were confused. They were probably depressed. They were probably to some degree depressed because they no longer had Christ with them. They weren't quite sure of what was going on, what was happening, because they had all these expectations that of what Jesus Christ was supposed to do, of what he was supposed to create Israel as this example again, as the pinnacle of what living God's way of life is. And so I could easily see them actually being depressed because they were kind of lost. They were unmotivated. They were floundering. And so Christ appears and he lights a fire inside of them. He motivates them to get moving, to work on a mission. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, "And he said to them," this is Christ, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the New American Standard Version, there at the end, it says, "to the whole creation." And so we understand that this means all of humanity. This is all of humankind that is supposed to hear this gospel. They're supposed to know what this gospel is, what we are living for. This example that we live, this life that we become. If you flip over to Matthew, Matthew 28. Over here, it complements this. This is Matthew's account of what takes place here. And we continue to see our mission being constructed out of Scripture. Matthew chapter 28, we see this great commission given by Jesus Christ. If you look at verses 19 and 20, so right here at the very end of Matthew chapter 28, Christ says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and though I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is how our mission has been constructed. Out of Scripture, we have based what our job is, where we're going, and what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. We're supposed to make disciples in all nations. We don't care if you have 2 toes or 10 toes, if you're purple or pink. God says, all of my creation is supposed to hear this word, is supposed to hear this message. We're supposed to teach them exactly what Jesus Christ has taught us, exactly what he taught the disciples at that time, the ones that were there with him. And God's laws, they're timeless. God's laws are timeless. There's no point where they are irrelevant, where they make no sense to us. And they're without boundaries when it comes to nationality. God doesn't care about that. God sees humans as humans, as his creation, his children, that he wants to be reconciled back to him, that he wants to pull back into his family. God designed this as the intent to rule over all humanity, to govern all of humanity. And eventually it's going to get there. Eventually, that's exactly what it'll do. God's laws will be the governing factor for everybody. That's somewhere down the road. It's not going to happen because we do anything, but that's in God's plan. He's given us this mission to continue through, continue doing it, continue preaching it. The work of the church continues without ceasing. It didn't stop when the original apostles and the original disciples died. That wasn't the end of it. God's mission carried on. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God continued. That's why we have it today. It's because God's plan has been perfect. It never disappeared. It never disappeared. We have continued down the same path. We all hope for that, right? That's what we pray. In the model prayer, we've been given the instructions that we pray for the kingdom of God. That's what we want for all humanity. We know that's what saves us. That's what saves everyone. That's how we get out of this life of evil and chaos to normalcy. That's the normal we're trying to achieve. God's laws, God's government. And I'm sure every generation down the line has hoped for that, has prayed that it comes. We don't want this to continue to carry out. We pray that God ends this sooner than later. What's comforting is knowing that God does have our back, that Jesus Christ is there to support us in our time of need. In verse 20, it said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, to the end of the age has a different meaning for all of us, right? There's different age. We die at all different ages. It could mean to the point that we die. He's going to support us until we die. This also means until the end of time when Christ returns. He's going to support us. He's going to support his people. He's going to support his body, his church, no matter how long it takes. We aren't given a definitive time frame as to when God is going to allow Christ to return. But we know it's going to happen. We have the confidence of these promises. That confidence helps us. It helps us to continue in our mission, to continue being part of this example, living, breathing model of what it is to preach the gospel. Why it's so important for us to want that to come. If you flip back with me to Acts chapter 26, I want to take note of this purpose of why Jesus Christ sent the Apostle Paul to the people in the world. Acts chapter 26. And this takes place, these words are recounting the time right after Paul was struck blind with the bright light on the road to Damascus. And so that's what the frame of this is. But if you look at Acts 26 down at verse 17, this is what Christ says to him. Verses 17 and 18, it says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So we see this pulling away from Satan. We understand that Satan has been given authority to rule the world right now. That's why can't say the whole reason. We would have done it ourselves, but he has not helped the problem, has he? Satan continuously tries to mingle God's words, mingle what it is that his laws represent. We would have done it on our own. We would have made poor decisions, but he is taking it to a whole nother level. He is wanting to destroy everything godly. And so we're pulling away from that. But we see Paul's mission is to preach this forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, this inheritance that all of humanity has. And some are taking advantage of that now. We're trying to work through that process now. But all of humanity will have that opportunity. And this gospel message is about salvation of all mankind, all of the creation, and starting with his church, starting with us. We have the potential to play many, many different roles, bringing the world to salvation. But it's limited. It's limited to here and now, what we do. And thinking about our mission here, being part of that community, we have to look at the different scales, the different levels of what it is that we're expected to do. Because the church, we stand as a light to the world. We're a beacon of hope that God's way works. God's way actually works. It's not always easy. It's not always fun, but it does work. And we see a mentality. We see a care. We see a love. We see a concern based all around God's laws. We know what the promises are of what he's done. And I say we potentially play. We have a potential to play these different roles because we can't just hide ourselves away. We can't hope that the world doesn't see us or doesn't notice us. We're supposed to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. We're supposed to make disciples. Now, it doesn't mean we can force people. We're not going to just grab people and baptize them. That's not what we do. We know that's not how God works. But we can't forget the mission that we're on. We can't forget the roles that we play. And if we try to hide away, if we try to not be noticed, we can forget the mission. We can forget what our job is and what our goals are. Flip back to Matthew chapter 5 with me. We'll take a look over here, Matthew chapter 5. And we see what happens to us if we try to hide. If we're not performing our duties. Mr. Crone brought out some really good points of, you know, there's levels. It's not just God says do this. We see different levels being performed. Some people excel, some people do really good, and some people hide. Some people bury what they've been given. So over here in Matthew chapter 5, if you look at verse 13, this falls right after the Beatitudes are given. But we get into the section where we realize our commission is not to be taken lightly. It is supposed to be acted upon. So Matthew 5, verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be, it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? If we aren't performing our jobs, if we're not doing what we're supposed to, it says we should be thrown out. It says we should be thrown out. We should be trampled on. Because we're not living up to the expectations of what we're supposed to be doing. Preaching the gospel, being an example, a light. God wants us to perform our mission. He wants us to carry on, go forward. Look at the next section. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Our mission requires action. God has put us on a hill. He has set us on a hill, not to rule, not to take over, but to be an example, to be a light to everyone else. We aren't supposed to hide in the background. We're supposed to take positive actions. We can't hide from society hoping to never be seen or never be heard. Because it's awkward when people find out when we show up at lunch with our unleavened bread. Yeah, I had some chuckles. I remember countless times of sitting in the school cafeteria, eating my unleavened bread with my crackers. There's questions. I never sat there trying to eat out of my lunchbox. It was part of what we do. Fortunately, you don't get made fun of too bad. That's not the major points that the people criticize us for. It turns into Trinitarian doctrine and things such as that. Something more serious. Christmas and Easter. Understanding all these different things that God has said, you know, this is not how I want to be worshipped. He gives us a very specific set of laws and rules of how he is to be worshipped and what he expects of us. He wants us to continue. He wants us to continue on this mission, being a lead, not in an attempt to actually change the world, not in an attempt to change the world, but to guide those God's calling now. We can't force people into this. Like I said, we don't go out and just grab people off the road and baptize them. God has to begin a process. God starts working with people. They start researching. They start digging. He lights that fire in them. And then hopefully they come into contact with us. They find us. Fortunately, we have the internet now, which is a huge base for us to rely on. A lot of people contact us with questions through the internet, different things along that nature. I get lots of phone calls or emails, just random people. My phone number sits out there on our website so that people can contact me. I had a family contact me this week, looking to come and join us for services. So we have to be ready. We have to be prepared for this mission. Now, if we're in the wrong mindset, we could easily run those people off. We can be unwelcoming. We can be unloving. We can be harsh. Because they're not up to our spiritual level that we think we're at already. And we expect them, when they walk in that door, we expect them to be up here with us. But that's not the case. That's not how God works. That's not how it happens. We're up here. And they have to start down here. And we work them up to us. That's why it's so important for us to be loving, for us to be open and caring, and be thoughtful. Because we all come in from different bases, different backgrounds. Especially people who are coming out of the world. Maybe they just gave up Easter and Christmas. And they're having to fight their family day in and day out. We don't know the struggles that they have. We don't need to cause more struggles for them when they come into our building, when they come in looking for a home, a family. We have to do the mission that God has given us and preach the gospel. We have to be that example. We have to be that light. Flip back to 1 Timothy with me. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see that the church, us, we are the church. We see that we function as the pillars of truth. We are the pillar and we are the ground of truth for people who start to find that God gives understanding. We're doing this in a spiritually starved world. a lost world that doesn't understand. They're confused. But this is what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you look at verse 15, he says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." So the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I'm going to read it again. "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." God's house here is described as the church of the living God. This is clearly no physical building. This isn't a physical structure that's been built by hands. This is something different. This is a spiritual assembly, a body of people that have an understanding of what God expects, what God wants. He's talking about each of us. Each of us being a support. Each of us being a pillar. We're pillars for a crumbling world. And he pulls us in because buildings don't stand on a single pillar. One single column doesn't hold up a building. That building's not going to be a building because it's going to be rubble. So God has pulled us in. He uses all of our different talents, uses our different strengths as support beams. He has strategically positioned and strategically picked his family to do a great good. He expects us to use it for a consistent mission. That constant mission that we are on. We have a responsibility to live in accordance with the way that Jesus Christ lived his life as a physical human being. Not to make worldly changes. Not to overthrow the Roman Empire. Jesus Christ came to work with a small group of people. We're not here to make worldwide changes. We're not here to overthrow our government. But we work in our small spheres. We work in our small spheres, our communities. There's individual relationships that we've built over time, whether it's coworkers or neighbors. Our personal interactions that we have with, that's the sphere where we get to be the example of who Jesus Christ was and what it means for the kingdom of God to come. We should be living a life that exemplifies as if we were in the kingdom of God. What that would mean. What that would be like. Does this fall to the majority? Does this responsibility fall to the majority of humanity? It doesn't. It doesn't. Who did Jesus Christ work with when he was performing the mission? When he was preaching the gospel? When he was leading people to himself, drawing people in? He didn't make the national changes with hordes of followers. That's not what he did. He took small pockets of people and he worked to change their hearts and change their minds so that they could be an example of how to live. An example of what was expected of God. And then those people could carry on the mission of God. Carry out the mission. Carry out the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Now, there were times where he did draw in crowds of thousands. He did speak in front of those big groups. Now, for us, we haven't seen anything like that since the days of Worldwide, when we had feast sites of 10, 15,000 people. Now, our biggest gathering of people is usually Winter Family Weekend. Our feast sites aren't even up to what Winter Family Weekend is. This past year, we pulled in 1,172 people into Cincinnati area. That's our small pocket. Thankfully, we do have more outside of that that don't get to come in and participate in Winter Family Weekend. But we have these small pockets around the world, not just here in the United States, not in North America, but around the world that God is working. He's slowly working to produce individuals that are willing to be led, that are willing to be led by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. We have that expectation on us that we are supposed to work through this. Even though that Christ, even though the church is to proclaim the message, Scripture tells us that relatively few people are going to be called now. We know it's going to be a small group. It's going to be a small group that understand repentance and understand what that means and that are willing to live a life of sacrifice. Because at baptism, it is a sacrifice of our own lives. We say, I am turning my life, I am surrendering my life to you, and that I know that you have a much better sight than I do. And I will do everything I can to live within your standards, to live by your laws. And by doing that, we become an example. By doing that, we become what the kingdom of God symbolizes. We become the message. We don't only preach the message, but we live it. We are an example. That's our mission. That's our role. God's church has never been a powerful force. We've never been popular. Not only just powerful, but we haven't been popular. There's a lot of animosity. If you've ever researched anything about Herbert W. Armstrong or the United Church of God or Worldwide Church of God, there is a lot of animosity on the internet. And it's hard at times because I think people who search for us, they probably fall into that category. When my wife didn't grow up in church, and when her father found out, first thing he did is look up the church. And he started pulling all this negative stuff. There's actually a website out there called Church of God Survivors. It is a website based around children who feel they were damaged because of what the church did to their families. Or what it did to them. There may be some real hurt there. There may be some real pain. There may be some real problems. But it still shows that we aren't popular. We aren't popular or powerful. God tells us He's going to take the weak. And if we're living the life that we're supposed to, we become a spectacle. Not just to humanity, but everything about God's way of life is hated by Satan. He wants to destroy anything that involves God's way of life. That includes us. If He had His choice, He would destroy and wipe every single one of us out. He's the adversary of God's way of life. And sometimes He makes it real hard to do the mission. He makes it real hard to live a life that's an example. Flip back to John chapter 15. You know, when we made this commitment, it wasn't a surprise. God didn't wait till after we were baptized to say, I got you. Now you're stuck. He tells us. He tells us out front and says, this isn't going to be easy. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have problems. Satan's going to create havoc whenever he can. He doesn't tell us we're going to be loved by everyone because we're living a right way of life. John chapter 15. If you look at verses 18 and 19, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would not love its own. The world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. So he says, hey, plan to be hated. Jesus Christ says, they hated me. They wanted nothing to do with me. And if you're living my way of life, if you're being an example of who I am, they're going to hate you too. That's the way it has to be. But He wants us to be the example. And if we're being the example, that means our gospel has to match that of Jesus Christ. Our mission has to fall in line. Now, read verse 20. Verse 20 says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Why are they going to keep our word? Why are they going to keep our word if they kept Jesus Christ? It's because they're the same. It's because they align. They match. That's the example that we're held to. That's the standards that we are expected to live by. If you flip over just one chapter, this has always been my favorite scripture. This gives me hope no matter how horrible things seem or how hard I think my life is. I always go back to here. If you look at verse 33 of chapter 6, he says, "These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." It's not you might have tribulation. You may have some health difficulties. You may have problems with coworkers. He says you will have tribulation. It is not going to be easy or always pleasant. He says, but you can be happy. You can have cheer because I've won. And because I have won, you have won. Christ sacrificed one for every human being there is. This matches nicely with what our preteens are going through. The theme for this year's Camp You Can Do was rejoice always. Rejoice always. And Mr. Booth gave one of the Christian living lessons. He did a really good job talking about an ice cream cone. If a kid has an ice cream cone, he's happy and excited. He went to the ice cream store. He takes a lick and it falls off. You're just crushed. You're melting. Your ice cream's melting on the 100-degree pavement that you're supposed to be enjoying, while your friend's still standing next to you licking their ice cream cone, thinking, "Oh, that's too bad for you. This is pretty good though." And he talked about, you know what? We can find joy. You know, that ice cream did taste good. You got one good lick of that ice cream. Yeah, we can be sad, but we can have overall joy. We can rejoice about those things. That's what God tells us. He says, even though this is difficult, you know the outcome. We each know we've won. We know God's plan is going to come through. There's nothing Satan can do to stop that. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself hundreds of years ago on our behalf. On our behalf. And it's sometimes sad from our point of view. It's difficult for us to understand this because only a few people follow God's ways now. Only a few people truly understand the mission. Only a few understand the gospel. We want everybody. Especially when we first get that truth, when we first get that understanding, that fire inside of us that we want to get on our soapbox and preach to the world. This is the right way. Come live it. And we carry on and carry on. And over time that fades. If we're not careful, that fire can dwindle and we can stop doing the mission. We can stop being excited about what we've been taught, about what God's laws are. And no matter how much we want to pull everybody in, God has the real patience. God has the better understanding of who needs to be called now and when to call individuals. He knows when to call people. We better be ready to help them through that. We better know our mission. We better know God's laws. We better know the gospel. But we don't actually get to call them. We don't do that calling. So many times scripture comforts us. If you go over, you don't have to go over, I'll quote it to you. Jesus comforted his disciples in Luke 12 verse 32. He says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And he says, you're a small flock. He says, don't expect this huge amount. It's a small flock. You guys are going to be a little group. He's only calling a few individuals today to be examples to the entire world, to be an example to the rest of the world, to be prepared when the time comes to show those the right way of life. Remember what we read back in Matthew 5. It said, we read, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Immediately. Immediately isn't in there, is it? He doesn't say they're going to immediately understand the truth. They're going to immediately understand what it is I'm doing. It's not in there. Because we don't know when God calls somebody. We can look for fruits and we can look for aspects of a character. when they come through our doors and say, hey, I found you guys online. I read through some of your beliefs. I think this might be where we belong. And we say, we'd love to have you. Come on in. We can have talks. And then over time, we don't shove 10 booklets at them and say, here, read this by next week. We let them work through this process. We let them work through slowly what God's doing. The mission. The mission isn't to change the world, but for us to be a consistent example of God's way of life. Holding true to our values and our beliefs. Because God's calling is much better than what we could do. It's much better than what we could come up with. His time frame works better. This reminds me of a story of Private First Class Desmond Doss. He was called a hero without a gun. Many of you may have recognized this name of who this is. There was a movie that came out a couple years ago called Hacksaw Ridge. And what it is, it takes place on Okinawa. It's a good movie. It's extremely graphic. But it depicts pretty accurately what happens on Okinawa as the Americans tried to take the Maeda Escarpment. What they had to go through to actually battle the Japanese. You see, Desmond Doss was a conscientious objector. We understand what that means because that's what we do. We're conscientious objectors. We don't take lives. However, he's a little different than what we would do. He actually enlisted in the army. He enlisted to become a medic. And so through these discussions that he had with the military personnel, he said, I want to enlist. I want to serve, but I want to be a medic. I want to save lives. I don't want to take any lives. And so that's what he did. He enlisted. He joined up. And so all through basic training, all through any other training, he was ridiculed. He was ridiculed. At times, he was even abused because of what he stood for. The other men in his barracks didn't understand what he was doing or how he could live that way. All they saw was somebody that wasn't willing to have their back. Their life was going to be put in jeopardy because he wasn't willing to carry out the duties of a military officer, of military personnel. Because he was a Seventh-day Adventist. And his belief was that he would not take a life. And so all through all of his training, he prayed every day. He never would work on the Sabbath. And he refused to touch a gun. So as you see all of the other American soldiers practicing shooting, he refused to hold a gun. He refused to touch it. And so they saw that as he was a weak link. They saw him as a vulnerability, that he was going to jeopardize their lives. And so there was a lot of animosity towards him. Those were just some of the more apparent things that he was hated for. I'm sure his belief, there were other things too, but those stood at the forefront. Those were the main things that other military men could see. And no matter what they did, he continued, not only in his faith, but in his training, because he deep down wanted to save lives. He felt all the other men were being drafted and serving that he wanted to serve. He wanted to serve his country and save lives. So approximately a year later, in April 1945, the 77th Infantry Division landed on Okinawa. And it was held by the Japanese that time. In order to capture the island, the Americans had to get up what's called the Maeda Escarpment. It's a 400-foot cliff. A 400-foot cliff that stretched across Okinawa. And this is what the Americans had to break over. This is what they had to get up across. So on top of this ridge was several miles of flat area where thousands of well-armed Japanese soldiers were, who had already been able to make camp. They had entrenched themselves. They were well-armed. They had caves and tunnels. They had machine guns. They had machine gun nests, camouflaged. They had a stronghold. They had a stronghold of where they were already at. So preparing for a tough battle, the men of the 77th hiked up this steep, rugged escarpment for the first 360 feet. That last 40 feet it required to climb up a cargo net. So it's not just a normal little hill. They actually had to string cargo nets across the cliff face, the sheer cliff face. And they had to climb up 40 feet of cargo net just to get up to the battleground. It's hard enough trying to fight somebody on even playing ground. So this is what they were up against. So when they were given the order to rush up and over to attack the Japanese, Doss stopped and told his lieutenant. He said, "Lieutenant John Garanto," he says, "I believe prayer is the best lifesaver there is. The men should really pray before going up there." He was holding true to his faith, his belief. And just a year earlier, if we would have gone back in time, he would have been heckled. He would have been laughed at. He probably would have been beat up a little bit. There would have been a chorus of jeers mocking him for this idea that they needed to pray, that this faith would do something for them. But by this point in time, the men had a change of heart. They had a change of mind. They changed their thinking from condemnation to admiration for him. He'd earned their respect. Their faith-based medic had changed their mind over this past year of being together. And so this is what the lieutenant said. He said, "Fellas, come over here and gather around." He says, "Doss wants to pray for us." Now, that's not exactly what he had in mind. His thought was, all right, these men need to pray individually. They need to reach out to God as individuals. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. His idea of personal private prayer turned into something a little different. So the men immediately turned to Doss and bowed their heads. And so he closed his eyes, he cleared his throat, and he said, "Dear Lord, please help the lieutenant give the right orders, because our lives are in his hands. Give us the strength and the courage to succeed in the name of freedom. Grant us the wisdom to be careful and to look after one another. Amen." He opened his eyes and he looked around to the rest of the men and he said, "I hope each and every one of you makes peace with God before going up the cargo net." He says, "May God bless every one of you." So his faith, he was not just faithful, but he was bold. He was bold and he carried out the mission that he had received. This mission of having this faith as his backing. So while these men, while Company B was preparing to go up and over the cliff, they had some comrades only a half a mile away. Company A was also doing the same thing. We think about a half a mile away, that's not that far. We can see that with our eyes. If we look down the cliffside, we could see another group of men preparing to go up and over a cliff. So Company A, as soon as they crest that, five men die immediately, within seconds. The rest of the men start getting up, and as they get up, they get pinned down. They have nowhere to go. They can't advance anywhere. And so the casualties just started mounting up. They just continued to mount up. And they had to take a retreat. They were forced back down. They had to scurry back down this cliff that they just so had worked up to. All this energy to get up and over, all they could do is get up, get slaughtered, and get back down. Company B doggedly fought on because they were going up at the same time. They were dealing with similar situation. But it was very different. The outcome was very different of what Company A. And it says, Doss from a large rock. He was waiting behind a large rock in expectation and anticipation. He was ready to run out at the first cry of, "Medic!" Because that's what they did. When somebody was injured, they'd call out, "Medic!" And so he's waiting. He's waiting for that call. And all he could do was sit there and watch. He watched with amazement as the men moved across the escarpment. He watched them move across and take different strongholds. He watched them move across and knock out nine pillboxes and rout the Japanese from their hiding holes. It's a very different outcome. But what was so remarkable is not the fact that they were able to accomplish all this when Company A had got shoved back down the mountain. After all of this was said and done, not a single member from Company B was killed. Not a single member from Company B was killed or even wounded. They had one man, One man had an injury to his hand from a falling rock. That was the extent that they were dealt with. And it's not like they got out there and didn't see anything. They took out 9 pillboxes. They were dealing with the same exact thing that Company A dealt with that was forced back down over the hill. So when headquarters had learned about Company B's stunning casualty-free success, they were dumbfounded. They were shocked because that's not normal. That's not something that has ever been seen or heard of. And so they asked Lieutenant Garanto, they said, "What happened? What's the reason you guys won? How'd you have this type of success?" So we haven't seen this. And the officer pointed to the unit's skinny medic and said, "Because Doss prayed." Because Doss prayed. Through Doss's diligence to remain faithful to his religion, he earned the respect of those men. Those men that he encountered, not the entire army. The entire army didn't have this faith or this belief now. This understanding that there was a greater power that could either help us or not. This set something in the ideas of these men that Doss encountered. His faith showed them a different way of life. His example, after months of living a faith-based life, had changed how they thought, how they viewed it. And it's hard to deny that there wasn't some sort of divine intervention. This just doesn't happen in battle. It doesn't. Something happened divinely that took place here. And it reminds us of our mission, the potential of our example every single day. Oftentimes we see the same coworkers 5 days a week, over and over again. Are we setting a tone and an example that is similar to this? Or do they understand something on a different level because of what we bring, the gospel? That gospel message that we live. It's not that we preach to people all the time, but it's our life. It's who we are. It's what makes us children of God. God commissioned the church to set the example of His way of life to the world. God is exposing His truth through us. Teaching a world through us. Flip back to 1 Peter 2. Here, Peter exhorts the members of the church to be aware of our conduct. He says, pay attention to your conduct and the state, and our state in this physical world. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Version. I can't remember which I end up pulling. But it says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that though they may malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when He comes to judge." This isn't our permanent home. The earth is not our residence that we want to be in forever. We're here temporarily. To be an example, but we're here temporarily. And I think of Desmond Doss here. If our actions are above reproach, if our actions can stifle evil, stifle hostility, then we're on the right track. We see people praising God because of what we've lived, who we are. Don't write people off because they misunderstand Christianity now. We don't throw away anybody. Instead, we try to show them. We try to show them by our example, by teaching them out of Scripture, the gospel, the mission, our mission of what life really is. And the day may come where those individuals do understand. Those who criticized us and criticized God, they may worship God side by side with us. We don't know where God's leading people or when He's leading them there. So now we know the mission. We understand this gospel this mission that we are on, what we're doing. And that leads us to some very difficult questions. We have to ask ourselves some very, very pointed things, some difficult evaluations of what we're doing, what we're saying, how we act. We live in a life that's real easy for us to say things or be heard on a wide scale level. How involved do we get into this world? How involved do we get into this world? The affairs of this world, what it's doing. Are we at the forefront of every battle? Are we here to abolish slavery? Are we here to abolish abortions? Is our job here to be anti-vaccines? Do we push homeschooling? Only homeschooling? Do we tell everybody on Facebook and Twitter, any other media outlet out there, how deadly GMOs are? Do we spread all the conspiracy theories out there? Do we try to debunk them all? Did God put us here to elect the next president of the United States? We have to ask, why are we here? What is the mission that we've been given? God's clear what our mission is. Our mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. We lead people to Christ. That's our mission. Not to save the world in a large scale, but to be a light and be an example. Take a look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 52. Matthew 26 and verse 52. Towards the end of this chapter, it's right after, or right around Christ being arrested. Peter pulls out a sword and chops off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest as they were trying to arrest Jesus Christ. And immediately, Jesus stops it. He not only stops it, but he heals his ear first. But he stops it. He says, this isn't time, this isn't the place, this is not what we're supposed to be doing. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 26 in verses 52 through 54. It says, but Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? At any point in time, God can stop the chaos of this world. He could stop it. He's never stopped leading or guiding. He's always at the forefront. He's given Satan a little bit of authority, but it never trumps God's. He's constantly there working. Even today. Even today, God is actively fulfilling scripture. We know we're closer today than we were yesterday to the end. We don't know how close, but we know we're closer. Because we have faith in the plan. We have faith in God that he will see everything through. We can't jump in and take things into our own hands when that's not what God has asked us to do. Our job is to stick as closely to the mission as possible. The mission of preaching the gospel, changing who we are so that people can see our example and understand that this is a better way of life. Living a life that exemplifies God and lets love abound. That's who we have to be. That's what we're supposed to be. Paul tells us to be imitators of God and live a life of love. Be imitators of God. God loves humanity so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son. That's love like we don't understand the level of love that is. Yeah, preaching the gospel does mean that we are intolerant of discrimination of any type, any sort. We value every single life at the point of conception. There are some things in there that, yes, are scripturally based and we can support or completely do away with. But there's some of those things in there that are very opinion based. Very much our own mindset, our own frame of mind. So we have to be careful that we don't go around swinging our swords of words, blasting it around at every moment that society does evil. We don't bash individuals or organizations or political parties because they don't understand God's laws yet. That's not helpful. That's not God's mission for us. He doesn't say to break people down. Never once does he do that. Yes, we do not condone racism or abortion. Those are clearly contrary to everything God's law is about. We don't support that in any fashion. But if we go in it blasting away at individuals, what help has that done? If we use anger and hatred to combat anger and hatred, what has that done? That's not love. That's not peace. We have to take a delicate approach, something that's personal. That's why it's our small spheres, that small base. That's why God's using small pockets. Small pockets that we can have a big impact. Because we can't have a big impact on the world right now. We know that's not the case. That's not where we're heading right now. But we can appreciate that God is calling all children at some point. And for us to bash and belittle any of God's children, we need to be really careful. God hasn't lost hope in any of us. Not a single human being. He says everything he's doing is to save every single human being. That's what he wants. He wants us to come to a realization, an understanding of what it is that his plan is. The incredible human potential that we have to become spiritual children, part of the family. And we're expected to treat them like that. We're expected to treat them as if they were going to be family someday. Not necessarily in this time, but someday. We aren't to be blasting away because they don't understand. Where there is strife, we're expected to spread peace. We sow peace as peacemakers. Where there's strife, we sow peace as peacemakers. Our thoughts, our speech, our behavior, these should all be in the forefront of our minds before we take actions, before we say something, before we post something. Because coarse speech and division, including online comments, is not our mission. It is not our gospel that we preach. Paul says, pertaining to what's not fitting for saints, in Ephesians 5:4, says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That's Ephesians 5 verse 4. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. We can be thankful that God is working on his time frame. Not use hurtful things to try to make a point. We can make a point in a harsh way. The society is not living a godly way. But that's not what God asks us to do. Preaching the gospel leads to reconciliation, not division. Preaching the gospel leads to reconciliation. I've got one last scripture. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians 5 with me. Second Corinthians chapter 5. If we follow through with our given mission, people will see the need for reconciliation. Through repentance. They'll see it. They'll see it by our actions, by the way we're living our life, because it's the truth of God. 2 Corinthians 5, if you look at verses 18 and 19, says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We don't tell people what we think is best, what our opinions are. We preach the gospel to lead them to Christ and to the Father. The gospel doesn't lead to our thoughts and our opinions, but to Jesus Christ and the Father. That's God's ultimate purpose is this reconciliation, this to gather together. He wants to reconcile all mankind to himself. And he's got a specific purpose for that. And we, the church, we play a crucial role in that effort. Not to change the world on a large scale, but to change our communities. To change the individuals that we deal with on a personal level. We can be that example. And God has commissioned us to preach how that reconciliation will occur. That is the gospel. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He is our Savior. That we need Him above anything else. It's not by refusing vaccines or trying to convince everybody to refuse vaccines or making any of those other personal opinions that I threw out there earlier. There's 100 other ones that I could have listed. These just tend to be hot topics today. But it is by baptizing those that believe in the message of Jesus Christ. That message that we are relaying. We're relaying it by our words. We're relaying it by our actions. It is through baptism that they are saved. Jesus didn't commission the church to save the world in its entirety. It didn't. We know at some point we're going to destroy ourselves. It doesn't matter how much effort we pour into it. God says, I'm going to stop it before you destroy yourselves. Because that's where you're leading. That's what society, that's what humanity, that's what Satan wants. He wants destruction. And God says, I'm not going to let it get that far. And He's put in a plan that we get to see at the forefront right now. We have a vision and a mission right now that the rest of the world doesn't have. We're not here to right all the injustices or the wrongs that have occurred or are still occurring, because there's plenty to name. There's a lot of evil things out there. But we're part of a bigger picture. We're part of a bigger plan. We're the beginning of a much better plan, a much bigger phase in God's plan to opening up salvation to all of humanity, reconciling the world to Himself through Jesus Christ. That's the plan. That's the mission. God has commissioned us to proclaim salvation to all nations, all nationalities, all people, as part of the gospel message, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom of God. Proclaiming Jesus' teachings about salvation is vastly different than bringing mankind to salvation. Preaching salvation is different than us bringing mankind to salvation. We can't fix the entire world that we live in. We wish we could. I'm right there with you. I know every single one of us wish we could. Because that's the love of God. That's the love of God inside of us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It helps us to recognize what we are in this world, who we are, what each human is to God. Don't get caught up in all the temporary things, that the confusion and the divisions of this world. Because technology has so intertwined us on a worldwide scale, it's easy for us to see it. It's always at the forefront. It's what our news outlets enjoy. It's what brings ratings. The negative things tend to be the biggest spectacle. We don't want to get sucked in to that way of life. Because that's what Satan wants us to get sucked into. Because if we get drawn in enough, we forget about our mission. We lose track of our mission, what we were created for. If we try to change everything now, the gospel is permanent. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is permanent, and it's our mission to preach it. It's our mission to preach it. Only Jesus Christ is going to be able to convert the world. Only Jesus Christ will be able to convert the world. And that's going to have to wait until his return.